and Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. This is New Testament Survey. And during this hour, we're going to study 2 Timothy. And before we get started, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you so much again for a chance to assemble together and to study your word. Help us to catch the flow and the thrust of these books as we see that you have inspired them for our learning. May we become just convinced that the Word of God is orderly and beneficial for us. So let's pray for Pastor, give him what he stands in need of to continue to teach with clarity and just energy, and help us all to receive it with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 1 Timothy, our trigger words were faithful pastoral ministry. It's a pastoral ministry, a pastoral epistle. It's about ministry and being faithful. Now, 2 Timothy is three words again. Fulfill your ministry. And I take it from chapter 4 and verse 5. If you'd look there with me, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So those are the three trigger words you're going to want to remember. Now, as you go back to chapter 1, we begin again with the introduction, which we always do. Again, the introduction, the writer is Paul, whose authority is that of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Remember, 1 Timothy was by the commandment of God. Same idea. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an interesting addition to how he normally begins. And what is interesting about it, it's according to the promise of what? Life. And what's he about to do? Die. Remember, even in these introductions, there's oftentimes little hints of what's forthcoming. And he's thinking, I'm so glad I'm about to die, but you know what? I have the promise of life in Christ Jesus, everlasting life. The recipient of this letter is Timothy, who Paul viewed as a beloved son. Verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. The word beloved means to be loved, to be especially loved as a son in the faith. One whom he spiritually birthed and nurtured and brought along. And where does that... Oh, and then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the greeting. It consisted again of the Gentile greeting, which is grace, the Jewish greeting, the pastoral greeting, which is mercy, and then the Jewish greeting, which is peace. And again, I call your attention to the addition of mercy when it comes to these pastoral epistles. Grace, mercy, and peace. And it just kind of combines them all. And where do these blessings come from? They come from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. So those two verses encompass the introduction to 2 Timothy. Now let's move from the introduction to some important information about 2 Timothy. First of all, the date of writing 2 Timothy is probably around 66-67 A.D. from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And it's interesting because that's still in existence, by the way. It was not like his rented house. It was a much, much more difficult situation. And in fact, they say, and if you look at the picture on the right here, that what they did was they actually brought people to this place and they would open up that manhole and you would slide down, and that's where they kept the prisoners down there. And that's how your food... you'd get your food was through that hole. And that would pretty much stop people from escaping. So just a dark, dungy, situation, probably a somewhat isolation. Perhaps this is why he didn't have many visitors even, per se. And to have a visitor, they'd have to, in a sense, take him out of that hole and put him in an area that was secure and that would allow him to visit with whoever came his way. The occasion of this letter was the reality that Paul was soon to die and wanted to instruct or command or charge Timothy with his dying words. And tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded. There, that's kind of what's trying to be indicated by that picture that someone drew. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, what does he say? "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And what does that hand mean? It is imminent. It can happen at any time. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so, the occasion is he knows he's going to die. He's soon to die. And he wants to give some closing instructions, commands, charges to his son in the faith, Timothy. What are the purposes of this epistle? And these purposes were adapted from New Testament Survey by Robert Gromacki, which is a book I used as a textbook in Bible college, and I personally like a lot. The first purpose was to encourage Timothy not to be afraid, but to faithfully fulfill his ministry. Remember, I pointed out earlier that one of his tendencies was towards timidity. And frankly, when your neck is on the line, when you're getting persecuted or you're suffering, it's easy to recoil. It's easy to be afraid. It's easy to lose courage. And that's why I go to chapter 1 with me. Again, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, first in them, and I am persuaded is in you also." And this is why we believe that they were saved before him. How much earlier, we don't know. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, as God knew who was going to be saved. He had designed this plan, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel, in which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. So therefore, Timothy, don't you be ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed or entrusted to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, namely the truth of the Word of God, and in particular the Gospel, which was committed to you, keep or guard that by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." That must have been disappointing, huh? "Among whom are the Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy, however, to the household of Onesimus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Notice that word ashamed again. Ashamed, ashamed. In other words, he was willing to visit me in prison and minister to me But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out. Very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What day? That day is mentioned twice. What day? Day of Christ, right? The day when he returns, the day when we get rewarded. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus as well. And so, chapter 1 is to encourage Timothy not to be afraid and not to be ashamed, but to faithfully fulfill his ministry. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 are designed to remind Timothy of the sufficient and needed grace to pass the baton of truth to others amidst the sufferings he would face. And he knew he was going to face suffering. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul was, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the word of God has not changed. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I suffer, you're going to suffer, but remember this, Timothy. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's what the first half of chapter 2 is all about. You're going to suffer, but keep passing the baton of truth to faithful men who can teach others also. Now, the second half of chapter 2 gives instructions. If you're going to be faithful to do this, you're going to have to remember two things at least. Number one, Timothy, you're going to have to rightly divide the Word of God. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to study it. Because you can't pass on something you don't know well, can't defend. And you're going to also have to avoid false teaching, even when it comes from other believers. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, to overthrow their faith requires they must have what? Faith. You can't overthrow something that doesn't exist. By the way, the word overthrow is the word to speak of a catastrophe. And it speaks of like a overthrowing a, I'm trying to think of the right word, a catastrophic event that occurs that creates havoc in the lives of people. And that's what false teaching can do. Now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, he's writing to inform Timothy of the moral character and decay in these last days and what it's going to be like, and it's not going to be pretty. People are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. It's going to be perilous times, dangerous times. And yet, you're to be faithful. He then goes on, in the middle section of chapter 3, to remind Timothy of Paul's own example of perseverance amidst his sufferings for Christ. Remember my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. By the way, where was Timothy from? Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, and yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so he says, hey, Timothy, remember my example. The next purpose for which he wrote this epistle was to highlight to Timothy the value of the Word of God related to salvation, verse 15, spiritual growth, verse 16, and service, verse 17. In that great passage of Scripture that talks about the inspiration of the Word of God. It's about its authority and about its sufficiency when it comes to salvation, spiritual growth, and service. How are you going to deal with the last days? You're going to have to remember the truths you learned. You're going to have to hold fast to the Word of God. That's what's going to make the difference in your life. A further purpose of this epistle is to charge Timothy to faithfully preach the Word. Chapter 4, verse 2, to be spiritually alert, to endure afflictions, to do the work of evangelism, to fulfill his ministry. And by the way, those are going to be the two key verses for the book. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful, spiritually alert in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? Evangelism. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. The next purpose of this epistle is to inform Timothy of Paul's imminent martyrdom and the reward he was anticipating receiving from Jesus Christ. Paul knows he's going to die and he knows he's going to be martyred. This is what he anticipates. And yet he knows it's been worth it. Again, you're going to have to die doing something. Like my pastor used to say, why don't you die with your boots on serving Jesus Christ? Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Notice, not crowns plural, but one crown. And I've said before, and I do believe this, that you will never see a place in the Word of God that talks about multiple crowns. Just one crown, one reward. There can be degrees within that reward, a full reward or less than full reward, but either you get a reward or you don't. Paul believed he was going to get the crown of righteousness. Who would he get it from? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. There's that phrase again. That day. The day when he returns and he rewards his servants. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A further reason for the purpose of 2 Timothy is to ask Timothy to come to Rome bringing Mark and his personal possessions. So there's a personal element. Paul saying, Timothy, I want you to come to Rome. I want to see you one last time before I die. And I want you to do some things on the way. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Why quickly? Because he knew he was going to die soon. Why would you need to come? Well, I'll give you one reason. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's one reason. Now, that had to have been a disappointment to Emma. If you read about Demas, you'll see he's mentioned two other places in the Scripture. He was a missionary companion of Paul. And yet, here in his dying days, he forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. Well, what was it of the world that he loved? It doesn't tell us, but I don't think his problem was he was hung up with money. You know, I don't think he got involved in sexual morality. I think his problem was he didn't want to suffer. That's the whole tone of the whole book. So you're going to have to suffer. And I don't think Demas wanted to do that. He's departed for Thessalonica. And Crescens, he's departed for Galatia. And Titus, he's departed for Dalmatia. No, it doesn't mean that Crescens and Titus left for the same reason Demas did. But what he's saying is, only Luke is with me. That's why I want you to come. And I want you to get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. That's an encouraging statement, isn't it? Because remember, John Mark went home to Mama on the first missionary trip. And John Mark was the reason why Barnabas and Paul split. And now to see later on that John Mark is useful for ministry and Paul's willing to more than willing for him to come gives me encouragement that sometimes relational fractures can be restored. Verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and bring the cloak that I left with Carpus of Troas when you come. Why do you think he needed the cloak? It's cold. Cold, dark, damp dungeon. And I want you to bring the books, especially the parchments. Now, most Bible teachers believe that the parchments were the scriptures. Why don't you bring my books, but especially the parchment? In fact, you know, it was this verse that J.M. Darby, the old brethren leader of the 1850s and such, was going to get rid of his entire library. Until he read this verse and he said, Paul had books and the parchments. So I'm keeping my books. Another reason he's writing 2 Timothy is to warn Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, who is opposed to Paul. Now, here's another Alexander. There's like five of them in the New Testament. But he's described as the coppersmith, so Timothy would know which one he's talking about. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, it's interesting. If you remember in chapter 1, he talked about the household of Nestorus, that God would reward him because of what he did towards Paul. And now he says, I want you to reward Alexander the coppersmith too. May the Lord reward him according to his words. Did you know one time at Duluth Bible years ago at a congregational meeting, I can't remember what was going on at that time. I think there was a blog out and all these people were saying things about me. And, you know, some of them were just outright lies. And I remember saying, and may the Lord reward them according to their words. And someone said, oh, wasn't that ungracious? And I thought, took it right out of the Bible. So if that was ungracious, then Paul was ungracious here, and I don't think it's being ungracious to just say, Lord, may you repay him according to his works. Which obviously had a negative consequence in this context. You also must beware of him, Timothy, for he has greatly resisted our words, our message. And then he goes on to inform Timothy of the loneliness of his first defense before Caesar, but of his great encouragement in the Lord. He says, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. Isn't that interesting? May not be charged against them when he said when it comes to Alexander, may the Lord repay him. I think Alexander was an unbeliever. I think these other ones were believers who just couldn't handle the suffering. Paul was just asking for grace. I'll tell you, even though they didn't stand with me, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. And he not only stood with me, he strengthened me. So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that sounds like a man who is depressed about to die, huh? He's not depressed at all. He is looking forward to going home. He's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's looking forward to getting a reward for persevering. And he's giving honor to the Lord on the way out. He says, you know, people let me down, but I'll tell you this, the Lord's never let me down. You better remember that in ministry. Because people are going to let you down, and you let them down sometimes. But the Lord will stand with you, and he will strengthen you. And he's strengthening you not so that you can walk around like a peacock. He's strengthening you so that you can preach fully the message he entrusted to you. And so those are the purposes of the epistle. Now let me give you some features of 2 Timothy. First of all, there's the dominant use of imperatives in the book. If you read this book in the Greek and you understood Greek, you would see one command after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. This is not your typical Pauline book in which he gives two chapters of doctrine, then he makes application. He doesn't explain to you what the Lord has done, da-da-da, and now exhort. No, he knows, Timothy knows that. This is one command after another. Four commands in chapter 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 commands in chapter 2. 1, 2, 3, 3 commands in chapter 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 commands in chapter 4. 25 imperatives in 80 verses. But then again, he knows he's about to die. This is his opportunity to really charge Timothy with some important things to remember before I die. And it's bing, 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 bing. Another thing I'd like you to know, and it's not just true with 2 Timothy, it's true with all the pastoral epistles, is there's a real emphasis on teaching doctrine. In fact, look at all the verses that mention teaching or doctrine. Because at the end of the day, it's all about the Word of God. At the end of the day, the best way you can help someone is to teach them the Word. And what's going to be neat is you're going to have to take God at His Word as well. So doctrine, 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 which is really interesting because we live in a day where people disdain doctrine or they dislike doctrine or they don't really want to have to learn. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how to survive, you know, my marital problem. Instead of, what does the Word of God say in all these different areas? Thirdly, a feature of 2 Timothy is the desired communication of God's truth, which came from Jesus Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men who will teach others also. As you know, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And by the way, let me just point out again, I pointed this out to our older students, but maybe not some of the ones in phase two here. You therefore, my son, be strong. That is a present passive imperative. You keep on being strengthened. Be strong means, gives the impression, buck it up. You know, just dig in, clench those teeth, be strong, no? Keep on being strengthened in or by means of the grace that you're going to need, and that's found in Christ Jesus, your identity and position in Him. And now, then fulfill this. And you see, apart from verse 1, it just sounds like a series of commands that you've got to roll up your sleeve and do. Versus, as you're strengthened by God's grace, these truths can be fulfilled in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Another feature of 2 Timothy is in chapter 2 itself, it has seven metaphors. Seven metaphors of likening the believer to something. Now, you should have a chart there on your handout to assist you, but he likens to him as a steward, as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, as a workman, as a good vessel, and as a servant. And then he has an appropriate command and or instruction related to the metaphor, which is kind of an interesting feature of this book. Another thing that's an interesting feature of 2 Timothy is the chiastic pattern of chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, for those who are new, you're not sure what a chiasm or a chiastic pattern is. But it is the little literary device, and frankly, it's found in a lot of different places, both in the Old and New Testament, actually, in which there's a pattern there. Now, I want you to see the pattern here, okay? For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. See where it is right here? Now, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Reward. If we deny Him, opposite of enduring, He'll also deny us. Deny us what? Some reward connected with reigning with Him. So these two go together. And these are like bookends, these other two. If we are faithless, unbelieving, unfaithful, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is eternal security here. This is eternal security there. And this is a reward issue here. And that is actually a stylistic understanding of those verses that enhance a proper interpretation. Even when you're unfaithful, yet he abides faithful, he can't deny himself. So that's a little feature of the book that I just wanted to point out. Furthermore, there's the classic passage on the inspiration and benefits of the Scripture. If you want to teach on the inspiration of Scripture, where do you usually go to? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is theophanustos, God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, with a particular objective in view that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's another wonderful feature of 2 Timothy. Furthermore, we have in chapter 4, really verses 1 through 4, I should say 1 through 4 there, a serious charge to preach the word. And I've gone back to this charge many times. I went back to this Sunday. Before I preached, I sat down, I was praying and thinking, and I remember thinking, Lord, you've told me to preach the word. That's what you want me to do today. Now, I know it's not going to be a highly practical message because we're going to talk about the sons of God in Genesis 6. But you've included this in your word for a reason. And there are certain truths that are more doctrinal or historical. There are truths that you file, or there are truths that are frame of reference truths that aren't going to help me in my marriage necessarily, but you've included them in your word to help me in my life. So give me what I stand in need of to preach your word. Now, remember when you're preaching that you have to give an account to the Lord. Who, by the way, is your audience? Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming, preach the word. See the word before God and the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're my witnesses to what I'm charging you, and they're going to be your audience. See, the bottom line isn't, did the people of Duluth Bible Church like my message yesterday? The real issue is, did God like it? Because I'm going to give an account to that message one day. And that's why, in light of the authority of Scripture, in light of the inspiration of Scripture, in light of the benefits of Scripture, in light of the audience of my preaching, verse 2, preach the word. Very simple. The method is preach. The message is the word. And do it faithfully. This is a serious charge. And by the way, there is just a number of commands again here in chapter 4. Another feature is the personal evaluation of Paul's ministry and his anticipation of the future reward. How did Paul evaluate his ministry? That he had been faithful. He had persevered. He had suffered. He had a good conscience before the Lord. He anticipated the crown of righteousness. But what is interesting, and you will see this in James 1:12, you will see this here, you'll see this in a third passage as well, that what motivated Paul wasn't, let's get that reward. The reward was simply a reminder it was worth it. What motivated him is at the end of the verse. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And why do they love his appearing? Because they love him. And what this also means is that you are included in the verse. If you love his appearing, Paul says, I'm not the only one who's going to get a reward on that day. There's other believers that will, who have loved his appearing, and they love his appearing because they love him, and they love him because he first loved them. That's why I remember when I taught at the pastor's conference, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, remember? Because we are to be motivated by love for the Lord, but our love for the Lord is because of his love for us, which is the primary motivator. So what are the key verses? I mentioned them earlier in our study, verse 2 and verse 5. Verses 2 and 5 are the key verses. Again, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, frankly, I like the King James version of this better than the New King James. I really don't like convince, rebuke, exhort. I like reprove, rebuke, exhort, but we're going with this. With all long-suffering and teaching, why do you have to be long-suffering when you preach? Now, I didn't say long-winded. People don't get it. They don't do it in teaching. And again, verse 5, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The outline of 2 Timothy, and this is adapted from what's called the Blue Letter Bible. Found this online. And I thought, I've got a pretty good outline. I'm going to make a few changes to it. But I'll give credit where credit is due. Here's the introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Then the exhortations to steadfast service. How? With zeal and courage. With steadfastness and loyalty. By transmitting the truth to others. By enduring hardship and staying focused. By diligent study and separation from false teachers. So, it's chapter 1 and 2, basically. Because I want to exhort you to just be steadfast in your service. The second major section is chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. And these are exhortations to sound doctrine in view of perilous times to come, in remembering Paul's example, by continuing in the Scriptures, by preaching the Word. And then the third section are exhortations to come quickly. Why? Because Paul's end is near, because of Paul's challenges, requests, and encouragement, and then there is a conclusion. So in this outline, there are three major sections. Exhortations to steadfast service, exhortations to sound doctrine, exhortations to come quickly. And why do I say exhortations all three times? Because of all the imperatives, right, in the book. What are the interpretative challenges in 2 Timothy? There's really none to speak of. I'm not saying there's nothing to interpret, but frankly, this book is really pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of interpretative difficulties. It's filled with imperatives that are just like, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to think this. You need to respond this way. So it's not, again, filled with interpretative challenges, unlike 1 Timothy that I think has several. Okay, let's open it up for questions that you might have.
Hello? Jen just asked for clarification in 1 verse 12 about when Paul was referring to committing to God, mm-hmm. what God's committed to me. She was just clarifying what
very good.
It's referring
good question.
To.
Yeah, let's go to 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Now, sometimes you hear people say, well, in order to be saved, you need to commit your life to Christ. You hear that very often? Yep. Now, what do they normally mean when they say that? You need to commit yourself to obeying Him, some kind of pledge, some kind of promise, right? Or stay committed, obedience, faithfulness. That's not what the word means. In verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed. The word committed there means entrusted. Entrusted to Him until that day. Now, how did Paul entrust, as it were, his soul, his destiny to Him? Well, I told this earlier in the verse. I know whom I have believed. That's how you entrust your destiny, your soul, to Him until that day. And so when someone uses the word committed, if they mean, again, you entrusted yourself and your destiny to Christ, by believing in him and the gospel, there's not a problem with it. But that's not what normally is said. And secondly, when people hear that word committed, that's not normally what they think. So it immediately creates confusion, usually in our day, when you see the word, you know, you need to commit something to Christ to be saved. Jen, does that clear that up? Thanks, Jen. Okay, any other questions you might have? Second Timothy. Okay, if not, we're going to take a shorter break this time. We'll give you maybe about 10 minutes, okay? And then we'll come back and we're going to look at Titus. Okay, you may break. Sure. Okay.